It's one of the hardest jobs in the world. Keep people awake after lunch. I promise I am going to keep this short. I think we're all been here a while and tummy's full. And Sam, I shouldn't have had all three of those desserts. And I wasn't even going to have any dessert. It's really Brian's fault. Because I was walking past the dessert and Brian's, whoa, take a look at this. And that's all it took. So, you know, none of us ever accept personal blame, so it's Brian's fault. The brother thou gavest me, he caused me to. Oh, it's been good to be here, and it's good to be with a faithful remnant this afternoon. Okay, so we were thinking about this morning from 1 Corinthians, the first couple of chapters leading up to the idea of we have the mind of Christ. And I think, you know, if I was to try and summarize what is meant by the mind of Christ in terms of spiritual growth, right? So we've thought a lot about the mind of Christ in salvation, the difference between human wisdom, spiritual wisdom, wisdom of God. But now when we think in terms of living the Christian life, this idea of the mind of Christ, I believe we could say it means seeing things as the Lord Jesus sees them, right? To have the mind of Christ, to have his perspective on things, on everything. Because the Lord is obviously keenly involved and interested in every part of who we are and what we are, right? It's not like the Lord's, well, there's some spiritual parts of your life and the others are just kind of mundane and do your own thing. The Lord really wants to be in charge, you know, Lord over every aspect of that. So to see things from his perspective, to have his discernment, his outlook, his view of reality. We were just struck, Dorothy was speaking to somebody recently, and afterwards she said, you know, as I was struggling to kind of make sense of what this person was saying, and they're having a lot of issues like family struggles and that, but she said, didn't matter what I said to the person, just kind of sidestepped it. And she said, I suddenly was aware they don't see things from the Lord's perspective. They're an assembly family. They are fairly regularly in attendance at an assembly. But they don't see things from God's perspective. They see things from a selfish, really socialistic almost perspective, even as believers. And as we were talking about that, you know, that conversation came back to me when I was preparing. It's like, yeah, they don't have the mind of Christ. So they might be saved because anybody who's saved, in one sense, has the mind of Christ, right? If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. But yet we're instructed to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. So we have the Spirit, but there's this responsibility to actually live in the practical reality of submitting to the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work. We are in Christ, but we're told to abide in Christ, right? So as a Christian, yeah, I've been placed in Christ. That's my life. And yet we're told to actively make decisions to connect with the Lord Jesus and be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, right? We know that we are clothed in Christ as believers. And yet Romans 13 and verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've already put him on. It's salvation, yeah? There's that salvation, that initial, but then there's the practical outworking, the Christian living of it. So I think we can see that in terms of this being the mind of Christ as well. So cultivating, learning to have the mind of Christ means to look at life from the Savior's point of view, living with his truth, his values, and his desires as our motivation and as our highest delight and privilege, right? With him at the center, putting the Lord Jesus continually first, giving him the preeminence. He is preeminent in our life. He is Lord of our life, but we have to give him the preeminence, right? And we continually have to acknowledge him as the Lord. I'm sure you know the hymn well, but I think these words are tremendous. It says, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. So, you know, there's so much here that I think we could talk about that we just don't have time to explore, but I'd encourage you in this whole area of growing in terms of the mind of Christ. I think of a parallel passage like Ephesians 4, and in Ephesians 4, again, we know the passage talks about equipping and edifying, and it's the whole idea of spiritual progress and the body of Christ growing in connection with the head, the Lord Jesus. And, you know, all of those things, Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, that you have desiring the milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18, you know, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. When we get the grace of God at salvation, we have the knowledge of Christ, but grow in that. So again and again, I think that pattern is given. So what I just wanted to point out before we go on to Philippians 2, it connects in. But in 1 Corinthians 3, after all this discussion, difference between human wisdom, God's wisdom, difference between the natural man, the spiritual man, but we have the mind of Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he's writing to believers, Corinthian believers. Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, fleshly, as to babes in Christ. Isn't that remarkable? So he's writing to these believers who, by the way, were highly gifted people. I mean, the Corinthians had, you know, all the power gifts and all the stuff of that day and sign gifts. And they were very proud and arrogant in terms that it was deep immorality amongst them. But he says, now, I've just been talking about this whole human wisdom, God's wisdom, carnality. I couldn't address you as spiritual people. Wow, that's a blow. Imagine that you've had a nice time of fellowship with people and then somebody says, yeah, I've enjoyed our conversation, but I wasn't able to have a spiritual conversation with you because you're still pretty carnal. It's like, oh, wow, what are you saying, right? So obviously it's kind of a blow to them. But he says, I fed you with milk, not solid food. Even until now, you're not able to receive it. You're still not able to, for you're still carnal. You're fleshly. You're locked in the flesh. He talks about envy and strife and divisions. You're carnal and behaving like mere men. As these are people who are Christians. They have the mind of Christ, but they're acting as if they don't. That's remarkable. It's possible, right? So somebody could be a Christian, but in the operation of their life, they're contradicting who and what they are and what they have in Christ. And that is the surest, fastest way to drive a non-Christian away from the gospel. Right? When they see us, that duplicity in us. We claim one thing, but we live the opposite, right? And people are not fooled. People see that. So I just, you know, that intro, I don't have too much to say about that, but Paul says they're babies in Christ. They're immature. And of course, what he's doing in the letter is encouraging them to mature. Don't stay there. And so just a quick comment here. When you look at this, you know, spiritual and carnal division that is given here in the first few verses, these are not categories. Either you're a spiritual Christian or you're a carnal Christian. No, right? What this is just symptomatic of the need of maturing. Can I put it that way, right? So I become a Christian. I'm in Christ. I have the mind of Christ. But I need to continually grow. Just like a baby is born, there's life there. There's vitality, there's possibility. But the baby needs to be fed, to grow, to exercise. There's a process of growth and development. So it's not like, oh, well, this is a baby. It's in the category of being baby, so it'll always be a baby. And this is an adult over here, so that'll always be. No, it's not like that. It's symptomatic of the need of maturing, right? So when Paul says you're carnal, it's not like, oh, well, some Christians are just carnal and that's the way it is. No, he's saying right now you're acting as if you are still controlled by carnality, by the flesh, and it ought not to be. You need to grow beyond this, right? You need to progress. You need to move beyond it. Anyway, enough of that. I just wanted to touch on those. Very quickly, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to read the first five verses. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others, and let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus. So I think significant in verse 1, there are four ifs, right? And again, the context here would lead us to believe that a better translation of if would be the word since. since you are each one of the things that is mentioned here. Since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort in love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and mercy, right? So it's not an if of doubt, but an if of consequence, put it that way. And he says, then fulfill my joy by being four things like-minded, same love, one accord, and of one mind. So four ifs or senses, and then four productions of what would bring the apostle joy. And then verse 3, don't be ruled by selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So as we relate to other people, am I better? Then should I look at others and in the light of, you know, what we're thinking of with 1 Corinthians, should I look at other people and say, well, I'm more mature than them? He says, no, never think of yourself in that way, right? Don't think of yourself as better or superior in any way to others. Don't just consider your own interests, but consider the interests of others. And he says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. I think one of the things that I think it could be significant. All depends, I guess, how you think of it. But when he said, let this mind be in you, the word here is phroneo. It's a different word than the word that was used in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. There the word is nous, N-O-U-S. Then there is a slight difference in terms of the meaning of that. Phroneo is more the idea of being understanding. It involves thinking, it involves feeling, and so on. But particularly, it means to have an opinion of oneself, right? A mindset, as it were. Let this mindset be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Whereas the other verse, the word that was used in 1 Corinthians 2, the nous is more the understanding, the side of intelligence, of logic, and so on. It's the life principles, in a sense, that are used there. So there is a subtle difference between those two words, but in English comes across as the same word. Let this mind be in you. So the statement that is made here in verse 5 basically is saying, allow this mindset of Christ to regulate you, right? It's in us already because we are believers, but now we have a responsibility. Since these things are true, this is what our behavior should be. In other words, we should model the example that the Lord Jesus has laid out for us. And I think we commented at the beginning when we started this morning saying that when you look at the statement here in Philippians 2, the idea is look at the example of Christ. Look at the selflessness of Christ. Look at the sacrifice of Christ. Look at how he was willing to give himself up for the sake of others. Right, so it's love, it's care, it's compassion, it's a willingness to give all, to put others ahead of himself, And this is the supreme example. And of course, he goes on here in verses 6 and following to detail that. And we know all that detail very, very clearly as to how he humbled himself, made himself no reputation, and ultimately went to death on the cross. But because of that, he said, let this mind be in you, right? Let this mindset be in you. So I think it's part of this idea of Christian growth, of development. Do we love one another as believers? Yeah, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But are there things that come in that interrupt that relationship? Yeah, lots of things, right? There are stresses and strains that we were talking earlier about, you know, the pandemic and all the differences of opinion that there have been amongst believers and the division that has arisen amongst believers, you know, in amongst families over political issues, health issues, and it's created a lot of tensions. And, you know, for us as believers, we need to look beyond, to lift our vision beyond the here and now, beyond human wisdom, right? So beyond the politics, beyond health issues and needs and regulations, we need to raise our vision beyond all of that and say, these things should not divide us as believers. We should have a higher view, the wisdom of God, seeing each other in terms of eternity. We are connected and united in Christ. We don't make the unity. We preserve the unity of the Spirit in Christ. We don't create it. It's already there, right? But we have to maintain that unity. So it's not a false unity that is, you know, manufactured by watering down principles until we get to the lowest common denominator that we can all agree on. That's not unity at all, right? That's uniformity. But this idea of in Christ, at the highest level possible, believers are connected to Christ and therefore connected to each other, connected to the head and therefore connected to the rest of the body. So we need to have that higher view, God's wisdom, and not allow human wisdom to rule us. So therefore, in Christ, if there's consolation, comfort of love, fellowship, affection, verse 2, like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. And I'm not going to go into all of the kind of the definitions of all of that, but you get the point. Like in four different ways, he's saying the same thing. Be unified, right? There's a togetherness. There's a moving in the same direction here, right? To have the same vision, the same outlook and perspective, as it were. And you say, but we can't because we disagree politically. Well, that's why we have to be ruled not by human wisdom, but by God's wisdom, right? Where, yes, amongst us, there can be differences of opinion on that level of human wisdom, but we can be united in Christ. If you elevate man's wisdom level up to the same level as God's wisdom, then you're going to fracture the body of Christ. And that's the challenge, right? Is to have discernment then, to be able to differentiate and distinguish. So the same mind, same love, same purpose, same goals and directives. And where are those goals and directives coming from? Are they coming from one another, coming from human philosophy, or coming from the head, the Lord Jesus? Right? So what sets our priorities? What sets our perspective, right? Is it Christ? Is it the head? Is it the mind of Christ? Or is it other things and other stuff and other people, other books, other philosophies, right? So let this mind, allow the mindset of Christ then to rule. When you think of the Lord Jesus coming, who did he die for? The world. All kinds of people. Rich, poor, diseased, mighty, kings, princes, paupers. Make an endless list. People, all kinds of people. People of all different kinds of backgrounds, nationalities, language. People of different kinds of politics. Like he died for people across the board. His love crossed completely all of those barriers. His grace is able to cover all of the differences amongst human beings. I mean, it's astounding, really. It's hard to fathom that. How the Lord could love people so wrapped up in so many errors and falsehoods and everything else. And yet his love went bigger and higher than all of that. And that's the model, right? But to get there, as it were, it had to be by sacrifice. It had to be by giving of himself. And I think if we can cultivate that, say, at the level, say, of marriages. Human beings living together sometimes have disagreements. If our, you know, way of operating is, hey, no, look, I mean, I think I'm right here. This is it, you know, I'm digging in my heels. You're wrong. I've got a point to prove here. Well, then you're going to produce strife and dissension, right? You're going to cause issues. But if the bottom line way of operating is, I'm always willing to sacrifice myself, I'm willing to be wronged. Think of the principle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 6, where he rebukes him and he says, brother is going against brother before the law. He said, here you are saved people, you're going before the unsaved courts, and you're asking them to sort out issues between two brothers. He said, that's terrible. He said, you're one day going to rule the world, and here you are. Is there not even a wise man among you? And he says, if it comes right down to it, rather be wronged, rather be defrauded, give up your rights, give up your points for the sake of preserving the unity, right? And so at the level of in a marriage, if that was our baseline, I'm willing to be wrong, that's okay. I know that I have been wrong many times. I know I have wronged you many times. I know I've done enough to harm this relationship. I know that I have given you plenty of reasons for you to be mad at me or walk out on me, but you haven't. You've shown grace. And I need to have that same attitude, this mind of Christ towards you, to let grace cover the situation. To forgive, I'm willing to sacrifice myself. I'm willing for myself to be harmed if necessary for your good. Esteem the other higher than myself. Instead of, hey, if there's going to be somebody sacrificed, that's going to be you. Right? No, that's not the example. That's not the model of Christ. Let this mind be in you. And of course, we can take that into any kind of friendship or relationship and within a local assembly, right? Put ourselves at the lower place, esteem others, sacrifice, giving in, right? Selflessness. Our concern is to be like-minded, the same love, one accord, one mind, because of the consolation and comfort and fellowship and affection and mercy that is in Christ. So let this mind. And of course, verse 3 just spells it out. The Amplified Version says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous, regard others as more important than yourself. It's quite a mouthful, but I think it says it very, very well, right? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous, regard others as more important than yourselves. Brilliant, right? That's the attitude of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Cultivate this mind. Verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It doesn't say, never look out for your own interests. It says, look out not only for your own interests. So it's, and there's a fine balance here in a sense. The scripture says that we love ourselves. It doesn't tell us we have to love ourselves. It just says it as a statement of fact. People love themselves. And that's necessary because we need to care for ourselves. And we are the creation of God, made in the image of God, and God has called us to fulfill purposes. So we are to take care of ourselves. There are reasonable boundaries that we need to place on ourselves, food and eating and rest and working for a living. And there's basic principles of life. We have to be responsible and et cetera, et cetera. We need to take care of those things. We must not neglect those things. But that must not be our highest priority, right? Those things must be conducted within the rhythm of, first and foremost, giving the Lord his place of preeminence, serving him, and caring for and serving those around about us. That could be a child towards parents, a parent towards the children. Could be a husband to a wife to a husband, right? Could be in a work situation. There are many, many scenarios within an assembly, many scenarios that could be applied to. So your own interests are taken care of in the context of a higher calling, the interests of others. That's more important, right? And so when it comes down to making choices of how I allocate my time or money or effort or whatever, I'm lower down on the list than those around me are. I'm not top dog, right? I'm not number one. I'm down the list. And I've got to keep putting myself there, because as soon as you turn your back, self goes back to top of the list. It just keeps on going back to top of the list. Well, how did that happen? Well, just that's the way we are. That's our human nature. I'm back at the top of the list, right? And so it's a continual process of growing, of recognizing and discerning where we're selfish, where we're putting ourselves forward, where we're advancing our own interests above and beyond others. It's a continual process of checking that. And none of us can say, well, I got verse 4 memorized, got it down all pat, and yeah, I learned that 5 years ago. Yeah, the Lord taught me that lesson. It's like, I got news for you. This is a daily lesson, right? This is a continual process of learning and dealing with self, of denying self, of you know, saying to the Lord, Lord, may I decrease and may you increase, right? And we need to, so let this mind be in you. Cultivate this mind, right? Allow this mind to rule and control you, which also was in Christ Jesus. So he's our example, he's our model, he's the one we look to. And he is the author and finisher of our salvation, right? So I think it's very practical. I mean, today's message is not theological at all. We're not going to get into that. There's a lot that can be said on a deeper theological level. But I'm just going to leave it there in terms of this simple message for this afternoon. We have the mind of Christ. Let this mind also be in you, right? We have it at salvation. We have Christ. Put on Christ, right? Oh, I have the Spirit. I'm indwelt by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, right? So it's the growth. It's the process. It's the moving ahead. Privilege, oh, we have the mind of Christ. Wonderful. Responsibility, have the mind of Christ, right? And allow that to be what characterizes us more than anything else. And that's a challenge, isn't it? The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Yeah. Is that my mind? Is that my mindset? Is that my outlook? The mind of Christ. Right, is that my ambition? Does that regulate my ideas? Does that regulate where I'm headed? Where I hope to be in 5 years, 10 years? The mind of Christ. Mind of Christ. So I think it is a challenge, but also an encouragement for us, I think. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for these very brief thoughts this afternoon. Lord, there are depths here, of course, that are areas that we cannot even explore in this brief time. But we thank you that you continually do challenge us. And so we ask you, please teach us more about having the mind of Christ. Teach us some more, Lord, about letting this mind, which was in Christ, also be in us, that it characterize us, that we'd not be about self, that we not be ruled by pride and arrogance and selfishness and self-righteousness and me first. But may we indeed have that willingness of service and sacrifice, of selflessness, of giving that was in the Lord Jesus. Now we know, Lord, we can't do that of our own strength. It's not something we can just muster up. Lord, as the mind of Christ, the wisdom of God comes by the Holy Spirit at salvation, so, Lord, we understand that from day to day for us to grow, we need to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And so we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to indeed discover more of the mind of Christ very practically in our lives, that he may be glorified, that we may glory in the Lord, not in ourselves, not in the ideas of men. We pray now that you would part us with your blessing. And may we go in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.